Now, Elsie's going to bring us our scripture reading. It's from Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 17.
Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ, the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes this about the righteousness that, by the law, the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning the faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is in your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between law and genius. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blessed who call on them. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. However, then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message heard through the word about Christ.
Amen. Now, Amanda's going to come and share the message God has given her through that scripture.
Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this day. Thank you that this is the day that you have made. Lord Jesus, I just pray that every ear would be open, every heart would be open to receive your word. We just thank you that your word won't return void, but will accomplish the purpose for which you send it today. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Matthew 9:37-38, Jesus once said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Having a harvest that is plentiful is a good thing. Not having enough laborers is not. Jesus' solution to this problem was to pray for more laborers to be sent out into his harvest. I'll come back to the text that Elsie has just read, but for now, I want to ask a question. Well, questions. Same questions, just posed differently. Who was the first person to tell you about Jesus? Who was the first person to share the gospel with you? Who was a key person or the specific individuals who introduced you to Jesus, invited you to church, a gospel crusade that led you to giving your life to Christ, that led you to becoming a Christian? If you're comfortable, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and just think about that person or those people who are instrumental in you coming to faith in Jesus. And I want you to thank them. I want you to thank God for them. I remember who that person was in my life. It wasn't my parents. It wasn't one of my siblings or an extended family member. It wasn't a preacher or a teacher or even a close friend. It was Vanessa. Vanessa Clements. I remember sending Vanessa a Facebook message on the 20th of May, 2015. Let me read you what I sent her. Hi, Vanessa. I hope that you're well. This is just a quick message to say a big thanks. I'm living in London, and I work for a church and a Christian charity. I also attend a ministry school on a part-time basis. And one of our assignments last week was to think of the person or persons that were instrumental in us becoming Christians and to contact them and say thank you. Receiving this message might be completely out of the blue for you, but I didn't want to miss the opportunity to tell you that I wouldn't be living in the UK or be doing what I'm doing now if it had not been for you. When I arrived at boarding school back in 1996, remember, I sent this in 2015, you really encouraged me to attend the church that you were going to with Eddie, that was her boyfriend at the time, and his parents. It's at that church that I gave my life to Jesus, 19 days before my 15th birthday. That was the best decision I've made. Your encouragement, and it was to attend church, really was the key to me becoming a Christian, and for that I'm eternally grateful. I can clearly remember sitting on your bed at hostel and you telling me about what an amazing church it was. Thanks again. God bless. Vanessa's response to me was, "You brought tears to my eyes. Thank you." If you had a similar assignment, who would you call? Who would you write a letter to or send a Facebook message to thank them for the role that they played in you becoming a Christian? Well, how would you feel if you randomly received a message from someone that you had led to the Lord, like I had sent to Vanessa back in 2015? Going back to the text that Elsie read, thank you. How can someone call on someone in whom they have not believed? How can they believe in someone of whom they have not heard? How are they to hear without someone telling them? And how is someone going to tell others unless they are sent? No one is going to be saved or believe in someone that they have not heard of. As Christians, we are the ones that are being sent to tell others about Jesus so that they too can hear and believe in him. God is sending us out as his laborers into his harvest field to share the gospel with those that still need to hear the good news of Jesus, those who have not yet called on him or believed in him. 2 Timothy 4, 5, verse 5 says, we are called to do the work of an evangelist. To break it down in layman's terms, I love looking up words and their definitions and what they mean. An evangelist is a person who seeks to convert others to the Christian faith. And evangelism is the spreading of the Christian gospel. I'm not sure, it might be David Naismith, but I don't want to say this in case I'm wrong, but on our CEO's wall, I saw it, I think, the day that I was going in for my second interview, it says, the glory of Jesus and the salvation of souls should be our greatest aim. And the greatest commandment was given to us. I'll just read Matthew 2, 22, 34 to 39. It says, the Pharisees were together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your mind, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We are called to love God and obey his commandments. Loving God, in 1 John 5:3 says, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, which leads us on to the Great Commission. The Great Commission is the instruction of the resurrected Jesus to his disciples to spread the gospel, the good news of him, to all the nations of the world. And I'll read it to you. Jesus came to his 11 disciples and said to them, and is saying to us today, those of us who read and believe the Bible is true, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to us. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of age. And I love that. This has been a scripture that I've been meditating on a lot, especially I am with you always. So in this work of sharing the gospel with others, we can take great delight and comfort that God is with us in this work. As disciples, we've been entrusted to do something of great eternal significance. We are called to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, his life, his death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, his burial, resurrection, and ascension with others so that they too may be saved. You may be asking, how are people saved? Well, we just kind of broke it down in that text that Elsie read for us. Romans 10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. Justified is like just as if you hadn't sinned. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, it is by grace we have been saved through faith. This is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If people are saved through grace and by faith, how is that faith developed within us? And the last verse of that text that we read was that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. By hearing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, faith is birthed in us, and that faith and God's grace is what saves individuals and leads them to believe and put their faith and trust in Jesus. Sharing our faith is by no means easy. It's scary. It's awkward. We don't always know what to say or how to say it. But God guides us by his Spirit, and like I said, he's always with us. If we are available and willing, God will use us, ordinary people, to use us to share the gospel and accomplish his purpose on the earth. God is not limited by our past or even our present when he considers whether he'll use us for his purpose and to use us to share the gospel with others. In the past, we can see from the Bible, he's used very ordinary and very unlikely individuals and characters. He's used Rahab, a prostitute, Moses, a stutterer, Ruth, a widow, David, an adulterer, Peter, a coward, and Paul, a murderer. And God wants to use you and me as his laborers in his harvest field. I love looking at the website and seeing that it says to know Christ and to make him known. And like I said, when I was doing my ministry update, it just really resonated with me and where we have come in terms of our church in South Africa. I don't know if we can say it's a slogan, but it's something that really was instilled in us. And we kind of like lived our lives modeled on this. And it was, our goal is to please him. Our purpose is to know him, and I'll say, and make him known. And our focus is eternity. So I really believe that God wants us to co-labor with him, to know him personally, first and foremost, and then also to make him known. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord isn't slow about keeping his promises, as some people think he is. In fact, God is patient because he wants everyone to turn from sin and no one to be lost. J. John, I'm not sure if any of you know who J. John is, but he's a British evangelist, and he wrote the following in a book called More Than One Ways, and this is a lovely book, just by very short chapters by different evangelists, just encouraging people that there's not just one way to share the gospel and to evangelize. And I just want to read you from the chapter that he wrote. Imagine my wife and I and our three sons decide to go to the forest, have a barbecue, and play games. When it's time to go home, we discover that only one son, Benjamin, is still with us. The other two, Simeon and Michael, are lost. We search for them in the forest, and after a while, we find Simeon. We can't find Michael. Would we say, oh, never mind, let's go home? We've at least got two of our sons. No, of course not. We would search for Michael until we found him. This is the kind of analogy that is used in Scripture to inspire us in our search for those who are lost and do not know Jesus. The analogy that is used in Luke 15, very popular chapter, about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. We too would rejoice when the shepherd who loses one of his sheep leaves the 99 to go after the lost sheep, and when he finds it, puts it on his shoulder and goes home and calls his friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. We too would rejoice with the woman who has 10 silver coins, and when she loses one, lights a lamp, sweeps her house, and searches carefully until she finds her lost coin. We would also rejoice with the father who celebrates when his prodigal son returns, the son who was spiritually dead but now has repented and is alive again, the son that was lost but is now found. And to repent means to change our mind. It's to have another mind. It's to change our mind, and if we're going in this direction, it's to change. That's what repent means. And so we know from Scripture and from these parables that there is much rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Evangelism isn't about ramming our beliefs down reluctant people's throats. It isn't meant to be an extra kind of special add-on, an activity that we occasionally do. It's meant to be an entire way of life, both for the individual Christian and the local church. There are so many ways that we can share the gospel besides preaching and giving an altar call in a church setting. We can share our testimony with how we became a Christian as a means to sharing the gospel with people, with our colleagues, with our family, with our friends. We can share it creatively through art, music, humor, film, or even with our neighbor one-on-one or through door knocking, like I've said, we do at London City Mission with many churches, or street evangelism or open air preaching. An evangelism tool that I feel comfortable with, I don't love to just go up to people and start having a conversation. That's a bit too much for me. But I just find what has worked with me. I use a little evangelism tool called Jesus at the Door, where I ask somebody about if they've seen this picture before, and then I go through just the gospel in a very simple way. It's amazing to be able to use really quickly. So that's kind of something that I tend to use that I really enjoy. So today I want to inspire you, obviously, and encourage and mobilize you to share the gospel with others today. And that's really because it's fulfilling the first and the greatest commandment of loving God and obeying him and loving our neighbor by sharing them something that really is going to have a huge impact on their life and their eternity. But you're going to, I wouldn't have done my job today if I didn't tell you that you're going to have different responses. Not everybody that I have shared the gospel with has responded and said, yes, I want to serve Jesus and I want to accept Jesus. The actual fact is really hard. It feels personal when somebody rejects Jesus. You feel like they're rejecting you, or you feel very conscious when sharing the gospel. So I don't want you to have any preconceived ideas. Not everyone is going to say yes to Jesus, but not everyone is going to say no to Jesus. Recently, a colleague asked myself and a close friend of mine who's a pastor to pray in someone's home that she knew. Apparently something happened in that house, something really terrible, many years ago. And it seemed that since then, they had several bad things happen with the tenants who were renting from them. So the owner of that home knew my friend was a Christian. She asked if she would come and pray in the home. She wasn't comfortable, confident to do that. So she asked myself and my friend in South Africa. She was kind of like responsible for an Indian community that had a lot of, you know, who'd become Christians, but in their previous before becoming Christians, would have like a lot of gods and idols in their lives. So she was a little bit more confident in that. So she'd asked me, and I was like, oh, I'm going to ask my friend. And we both went with my colleague. We prayed in this lady's home, like she had asked us. And I then shared the gospel with her after we'd prayed in her home. And I'd asked her if she wanted to receive Jesus. And she said no. She wanted God to come into her physical home and deal with the bad vibes, as she described it. And she wanted God to bless her home. But she didn't want to invite or accept Jesus into her life and have him forgive her sins, which was by far the most important thing, far more important than us praying for her home, as important as that was. Her home was temporal, but her eternal destiny was hanging in the balance. But that was her choice, and I had to respect that. However, on other occasions, to my surprise, the individuals that I've least expected to be open to Jesus are the ones who, to my amazement, have responded to the gospel, repented, and accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. I don't know why this came to mind when I was preparing, but I'd heard about somebody who was open-air preaching, and I just wanted to go and see like what they were doing. I was just kind of hanging back and just observing. And I remember, I don't know if you know where King's Cross is, that beautiful hotel, the St. Pancras Hotel. There's some steps that go from the hotel down to the station. And I remember just looking, and I just remember a man standing there, and he looked really, really depressed. And I started a conversation with him, and he wasn't from London, so he actually was outside of London. He was actually open to having a conversation. And he was telling me about the day before they came to London, him and his partner and his daughter, they wanted to go and see a show. And he was like, oh, actually, our train was delayed because somebody actually jumped on the tracks. So we didn't arrive to London for at the time that we expected. And he then shared with me that he himself had tried to take his own life. And I shared the gospel with him, a stranger. And he accepted Jesus on the steps from the hotel, going down to the station. And sometimes you can just strike up a conversation with a stranger, and they're actually ready to receive Jesus. But they need to hear. And so really Jesus tells us in John 4, verse 35, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Let me just read that again. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. As we begin to share the gospel with friends, families, and strangers, like I said, we will encounter people responding differently to the message that we are sharing with them. This is kind of some of the responses that you might experience. Think of it in terms of a traffic light. Some may say no. They may say it nicely. They may say it quite horribly, and they may yell at you. Think of that as a red light. They may say maybe, like the woman I shared the gospel with recently. She said she wanted to think about it more because it was a big, important life decision. That's kind of like a yellow light. They don't say yes, but they're not saying no. And they are curious to learn more, or at least are open to learn more. They may say yes. As you share, the Holy Spirit may be working in their hearts, and they may repent and believe in Jesus. That is a green light. And this has happened to me before. Some may even say, I'm already a Christian, and we can rejoice with them. People have approached me, and I can say to them, thank you, but I am a Christian. In Acts 17, 32 to 34, you can read this yourself. Paul was sharing with a large group of intellectuals, politicians, and philosophers in Athens. And their responses are the same sort of responses that I've already mentioned that we will get when we share the gospel. Some will mock and sneer, and that's not comfortable to kind of receive, but some will want to learn or hear more. And praise God, some will repent and believe. We need to trust God that he will cause the paths of the laborers to cross with those in the harvest who are ready to hear and respond to the gospel and put their faith in Jesus. Once we have shared the gospel and maybe received these different responses, that's not the end of our job. There is still follow-up and discipleship to do. We can still pray for those who've said no. We can pray that God will continue to work in their hearts and lives until they do want to know or until they do repent and believe. For those who may be interested, we can ask them, is there any kind of barrier or question that is preventing them from believing, or something that they want to explore further, like looking at the Bible together so that you can explore the Christian faith with them or share more about the person of Jesus with them. And for those who say yes, we need to be sure that we get them integrated into a local church where they can become true followers and disciples of Jesus, where they can be discipled, and fellowship with other Christians. So in the beginning, I asked you to close your eyes and remember somebody who was instrumental in you becoming a Christian. If you're comfortable, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes again in a moment. And this time I'm going to ask you to ask the Holy Spirit, to ask God, to show you someone that you can share the gospel with. Someone you can invite to church or a gospel crusade. Someone that you can invite to Alpha or Christianity Explored. So can you do that now? Can you ask God, who do you want me to share the gospel with in the coming days, months, or even this year? And tell them about the saving grace of Jesus, like someone did for me. I love that we're ending the service with a song titled, "We Want to See Jesus Lifted High." John 12:32 says, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." Another translation says, "Jesus has promised that when he was lifted up from the earth on the cross, he would draw all people to himself, Gentiles as well as Jews." This is indeed very good news, and news that we get to tell others about. Thank you.
This is our family song when we get to wave our ribbons and celebrate as well. So do you want to come? And who wants to come and get their ribbon? Remember, we're talking about Jesus being lifted high. So, and it talks about every prayer being a powerful weapon, which remember what Amanda was sharing. We can all pray. We can give. We can go. So you come in, Lola and Daniel. Anybody else wants one? Come on. If you feel like waving, you don't have to be a child. Yeah, well done, Caroline. Can we tempt you? There we are. Come on, there we are. You can wave as you want to, and we celebrate if your husband's a... Right, so we need to stand and really sing out and mean these words. We want to see Jesus lifted high, a banner that flies across this land. We're going to close our service by sharing the grace together, but don't forget the literature of the London City Mission there, and I'm sure Amanda will be able to. We must get your address with a prayer letter and things like that. So do stay for refreshments afterwards when we can share some more. But let's share the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Well done, Charles. That was lovely. Thank you. Right. Well done. I'm glad you enjoyed it. Right. Do stay for tea and coffee if you can, and I'm sure you can chat some more to Amanda.